Oh, wait, that was a different sermon. Let's see. Oh, I remember now what it was. All right. Hey. I'm going to grab a seat, if you don't mind. Is that okay with you? Like I was going to not do it, I suppose. I'm such a jerk sometimes. I try really hard not to be a jerk, but my wife says I'm not very good at it. So, and if she says it, it must be so. Anyway, I remember now. Okay, because it's written right there. Last week we had two boxes. We had the gold box. You drop it in, I pray for you. We had about five cards in the gold box. And so I prayed for five people this week. One was cryptid and it didn't put their name on it, but I know by the writing it was a man. Not that I'm... Here's the deal. I've done a lot of whole this is women and this is men deal, but there's a certain way that men write where it's like all capitals. So I just guessed. And so if you were a guy, I prayed for you this week just generically. But here's what we did last week. If you remember, we talked a little bit about what's standing in the way of us becoming sharers of grace. And so we had this moment where we decided we were going to either bring it up here and just kind of give it to the Lord and shred it in a box or put it in the gold box. And my plan didn't work because I took the shreds out of my mouth and I couldn't glue them together. So I wasn't able to put it together. So I did pray for those of you who put the card in the box specifically for those. But I also prayed for everybody who came forward. And I do this every week. I pray for our people. Our church membership isn't really that long. And so it doesn't take me very long to get to the bottom of a list. And so I pray for you weekly. And I want you to know this because it's important for me to let you know that I pray for you. And it's important for me to remind myself that I'm supposed to pray for you. As your shepherd, as an under-shepherd, I'm asked to lead you in directions. And so I try to lead you in a direction that you can follow. And I've watched people lead, and I think, how am I supposed to follow this? You know what I mean? It's in college it was that way. I had college professors that would speak like way over my head. And they'd say, I want you to do this. And I'd say, okay, then I'd go to a lab, and I'd say, I have no idea what you meant. And they would kind of explain it to me. So I don't ever want to be that guy who just gives you some lofty ideas and says, oh, you go do it, you can do it. Empower you with, give you a pen and say, you go out and do it, you know. I want to help you. And so I'm gonna partner with you as you begin to make changes in your life. I want to partner with you. And a partner is somebody who shares equally, right? Somebody who shares the responsibility. So as your pastor, I'm going to share that responsibility. Did anybody have a particularly great week? They want to share a word of testimony about what they decided to do and if it happened for you this week. And if it didn't, that's okay too. Maybe you have next week, you'll have something to share. But anybody, did God use you this week? Danny? So you have a young lady moving to your house. You need prayer. Okay, right? We need prayer. All right. Well, we can do that. Praise the Lord. That's an opportunity. Right? We recognize those opportunities, right? Yeah? So this week is an opportunity for you. This week is Palm Sunday. Now, you can go out and you can see churches that are, they're dropping Easter eggs next week from a helicopter, some churches, right? And some churches have thousands and thousands of Easter eggs, and they get in a big circle, and they cut the kids loose, and their black eyes and, you know, paper cuts everywhere because they're just diving in, right, to get eggs. And I have to admit, there's sometimes I have church envy. I think, you know, I'd love to do a big event like that one time and get the neighborhood in. But, you know, they do all those events, and some of them don't have a return on them as far as attendance-wise. They're just fun. And you know what? I think it's okay as long as you're not putting all your eggs in one basket. You know what I mean? The thought is you want to invite people to know that you have something going on at your church, and you may not see anything from the Easter egg hunt that you do or whatever it is you do. But when people see, hey, I need a church in our area, they remember those things. And so we try to make an impact in our community, too. We have Boy Scouts that use our building. We have business groups that use our building. We have other groups that have used our building. We're putting ourselves out there. You know what I mean? I'm proud of the fact that you guys talk about church like it's your family. And I'm really glad that we have that. But this is Palm Sunday. And I was thinking, oh, we could give everybody a palm and you could go home and have this reminder of Palm Sunday. We did that last year. Everybody had a palm and went home. And it was kind of neat. I think I found a couple of palms at my house that my kids just threw in the table when they got home. And they didn't really remember. And we try to give away things and those kind of things. So next Sunday, we're going to give away a 65-inch screen TV. Just kidding. We're not doing that. But next Sunday's Easter. But this Sunday is Palm Sunday. So what am I excited about? Okay, so Palm Sunday, if you look, we're going to look at the whole picture of Palm Sunday, right? And I want to start off by saying not too long ago, a couple months ago, I remember people were talking about this like it was some major thing. I think it was the last Sunday in January. And I think the Patriots and the Rams were going to play, right? It was the last Sunday in January, the first Sunday in March, something like that. And you have, anytime you have a game like that, you have lots of things that happen. And you know, there are some diehard Patriot fans that turned on the TV. They wanted to see Jim Brady win another Super Bowl. Is that right? His name? Jim Brady? Is that his name? Tom Brady. Yeah, Jim Brady's a shot guy. Tom Brady's a football guy. Okay. Okay, so we wanted to see Tom Brady win another Super Bowl ring. And then you have those people who were Ram fans, right? And they tuned in because they wanted to see the Rams win the Super Bowl. I get that right. It was the Rams, the Patriots. Okay, because Rams, they kind of moved around a little bit. I think they're back where they belong, Southern California. Anyways, doesn't matter. And then there's that third part. So you have the Ram hardcore, you have the Patriot hardcore, and then you have the I don't really care, I tuned in to watch the halftime show and the commercials, that person. But here's the deal, 103.5 million people watched the Super Bowl. And of those one and a third million, there were three distinct groups of people. And those people are the same kind of people that we're going to talk about this morning in Palm Sunday. We have Palm Sunday, and you can look at Palm Sunday as a triumph or a tragedy. And so Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem before week before his crucifixion. And just like a sporting event, there were people who were on both sides of the event. Okay? And so they were watching this happen, and they missed, some of them were not on either side. They just kind of missed the whole mission of the triumphal entry. So let's look at Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 37, and I think it's up there, and it reads like this. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he went over it and said, if you even knew, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God coming to you. And we ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you so much for this word. And we just pray that you would help us as we look at it this morning, see where it ministers to us and where we fall in the story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we look at is a triumph. So we see this as a triumph because those people who had received Jesus Christ, the week before the cross, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he enters Jerusalem to a bunch of people crying out and praising his name, right? And this was called the triumphal entry. Triumph is exactly what it sounds like. I always amaze at it. If you're, again, I'm going to get myself in trouble. If you're a guy, you know what a triumph was, right? It's a little teeny car. When I think of triumph, I think of big things, right? So we have this triumphal entry, and it was a time that Jesus was at the height of his public ministry. He was 30-something, he was coming in, and he was at the height of his time of ministry. He had done all these things, all these miracles in the name of the Lord, in God's name, and he did this, and he was recognized at this point as being the Messiah. Matthew says, Hosanna to the Son of David. If you know if Matthew's account, Mark's account says, Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And in John, it says, blessed is the King of Israel, again referring to David. Because you remember the prophecy said, out of the family of David will come the Messiah. The word Hosanna is an expression used then and should be used now as an expression of praise. Remember the song, Hosanna, 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 blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a complete praise to God. It's a Hosanna. It was an expression perhaps everybody at that time knew. The crowds recognized who Jesus was for all the miracles that he had done. You know, it's amazing when we do something, we're not always recognized for it. I do things at my house all the time. No one gets up and says, Dad, you did such a good job loading the dishwasher this morning. No one says that to me. Or Dad, thank you so much. You're so good at providing food for us. I do things all the time, and I don't get hosannas for it. Jesus Christ was at the height of his ministry, so he's receiving his hosannas because he deserves it. And you know, Jesus Christ, when he gets to the place on the cross, and the thieves are nailed up next to him, he continues to observe two separate crowds in the two thieves. One thief says, with a simple declaration of trust, simply to Jesus, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, that thief had recognized who Jesus was. He had recognized what Jesus was able to do. There was no theological argument. There was no, well, you must first do this and then do this and then you have to give up this. Listen, he was at the end of giving up everything. The thief was going to die. There was no life for him to give up. He didn't have to give up his car, his job, his family, his schooling. All he had to do was say, remember me. And Jesus responds with, today you'll be with me in paradise. Very simply put. You see, that's a man who experienced triumph in Jesus Christ. And I always think about when I do funerals, I tell the story about a guy driving down the road with his son in the back and a bee flies in the window. And I got to tell you, I am scared to death of bees. I was attacked by a swarm when I was a kid. It might have been a dream, but it doesn't matter. It was real to me. I am so scared of bees. Listen, I got a nice car. But if a bee flies in the window, the car is going off the road, right? So this dad's driving down the road. The bee flies in the window. The dad grabs the bee by his hand and then holds it for a minute and then lets the bee go. And then the kid is, you know, the kid is freaking out in the back seat. Me, right? Freaking out. And then dad shows him his hand and says, I want you to look at something right here. This is the stinger from the bee. It's there. It won't sting you anymore. I took that sting for you. And this is what Jesus did when he died for us. He took the sting of death so that we don't have to fear death anymore. There's no longer reason to be afraid of bees. Now, intellectually, I know this. But if it were me, I'd still be freaking out. And that's what we do as Christians. I've met many Christians who are afraid to die. They said, God's already taken the sting of death. You don't have to be afraid of dying. And they said, well, why am I so afraid? Because that's how God made us human. We have those feelings. And we want to hold on to what's here. We want to be here a little longer. If I had to choose to die today or die after my kids graduate, of course I want to see them graduate. If I had to die today or choose to see my daughter get married and walk her down the aisle, of course I would choose to see my daughter walking down the aisle. But if Jesus comes, we're all going. He's going to toot and we're going to scoot, baby. That's what's going to happen. So we recognize the need to fear death, but we recognize also that Jesus took the sting of death for us. And like the disciples, we have to accept that hope in Hosanna. In this Hosanna that we give, we have Hosanna on our lips today. You recognize you have a need for a Savior, so you ask. And we can, through that action, we have a reason to Hosanna to Jesus, to praise His name. Thank Him for what He's done, and honor Him for what He's done. You see, the early followers of Jesus, they were willing to lay down their life for Jesus. My question to you this morning is, are you ready to lay down your life for Jesus? As He moves in your life, are you ready to step in front of a train for Jesus? Then there's the second group, and it's a tragedy. We go from triumph to tragedy. And those who rejected Jesus experienced this tragedy. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," He replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Listen, when Jesus Christ made His entry, okay, the Pharisees understood clearly. The Pharisees knew what was going on. They understood clearly that Jesus was coming in. And they recognized that Jesus saying He was God over the people was blasphemy to the things that they had been taught their entire life. How can this man say He is God? How can these people say He is God? That's what they're asking, because they've been taught one thing. You see, He was more than just a prophet. He was God. He wasn't just a nice guy that came along to teach us things. He was God. And so until we recognize that He was God, we don't truly understand salvation. We don't understand the triune or the trinity of who Jesus was. He was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And listen, if you don't recognize that He is God, what does He say is going to happen? He says the very rocks are going to cry out, "Hosanna." And I don't know about you, I've been called as dumb as a stone before, or dumb as a rock before, but I do not want to give up my worship of God for the rocks. He said the very rocks will cry out. That amazing, every time I think of it, I think it's so amazing. A rock is, it just sits there. Sometimes I feel like a rock. Just sitting there, I don't know how to praise God. I have to be honest with you. Praising God isn't something that everybody knows how to do. We want to praise God. We don't know how. So we come to church, right? Right? And we do those things. But you see, the Pharisees had already made up their mind that Jesus Christ couldn't be God. So they were going to kill Him. That was their thought. Well, he can't be God, so we'll kill him. So 1 week later, the thieves that were nailed with Jesus, one of them denied him as well. He made up his mind that Jesus was not who he claimed to be when he was sitting next to Jesus on the cross. He was just some other crazy man that was going to die for a crime. Right? You remember the whole conversation between the two thieves? One looks at each other and says, hey, this guy's going to die. He's done nothing wrong. The other man just laughs. He rejected his claim to the deity. He rejects his claim that he was Messiah or that he was our Savior, right? And so he was so close to this gift of eternal life. I mean, listen, can you imagine sitting in church, Jesus sitting right next to you, maybe two seats over because, you know, I probably stink a little. So he's sitting two seats over, and I don't recognize that Jesus is sitting next to me. That's what it was for them. There was one guy who obviously knew and the other guy who didn't. Have you ever thought about that in church? We're sitting in a room with a bunch of people. One guy sitting here and one guy sitting here, a gal sitting here and another gal sitting here. They don't see the same Jesus when they come in the room. Somebody who sees Jesus as a provider, or somebody else may see him as a friend, someone as a father, someone who sees him as a lunatic, right? During the president, Andrew Jackson's term in office, okay? By the way, history was one of my worst topics in high school, but I loved it so much I took it three times. I finally got an A. I won't tell you how I got an A, but I got one. I didn't deserve it, but I passed college. I love history now because history is his story. And so when I look at history now, I begin to see the importance of history. Anyways, Andrew Jackson, right? There was a guy by the name of George Wilson. He was a postal clerk. And maybe this is, this is where going postal went. I don't know. He robbed a federal payroll from a train, and in the process, he killed the guard. The court convicted him and sentenced him to hang. And so there was this public sentiment against capital punishment. However, there was a movement, right? A movement of wanting to pardon him because it was his first offense. So eventually, Andrew Jackson intervenes and says, okay, I will give him a pardon. And so he hands over the pardon, gives it to this guy, what was his name? George Wilson, right? And Wilson says, I don't want it. So there was this public outcry. The Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether or not someone could accept a pardon or not. Because you may not have a choice if the president says you get it. But he didn't want it. So here's what the decision was made by the court. It says, a pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he is therefore. George Wilson must die. So as punishment for his crime, he was hanged until death. You see, a pardon must be accepted. Jesus Christ gives us a pardon. We have to accept it. And we live in a world that even though Jesus Christ gives us that pardon, people reject it all the time. I was reading an article this morning, Fox News article, about the percentage of Christianity versus non-Christians. You know, we're running neck and neck as Christians with people who believe that there is no religion. They call themselves agnostic or atheists or whatever. And Christianity, which we were at 60% as a nation, is down to like 25%. Is that crazy? And I thought, well, this is the line that catches me. How does this happen? Well, because people start to put their faith in other things instead of Jesus Christ. So you see, some people pass off Jesus as he was a good teacher. He was a good teacher. He taught morals, and they kind of ignore the words and the works that he did. But they think, well, okay, this is, Jesus was, he was just a good guy. There are religions who say he wasn't the Messiah, but we're going to celebrate anyways, and, you know. The world is stopping their worship of Jesus. We are stopping the worship of Jesus. That statement he made about the very rocks that are going to cry out is coming true. We are being silenced as a group, as a church. We are becoming silenced not because they're forcing us to be, but because we choose to be. And you know what's going to happen when we choose to stop worshiping? The rocks will cry out. God's plan for the nation and for the kingdom is to keep moving forward. But all of a sudden, we come to this realization that we're not moving forward as a nation. We're moving backward. So that brings us to our third party of people. Those who missed what was happening because you're just watching the commercials. They missed the game. They missed the point of the whole thing. They're just existing. And you know what? It's a lie that we tell our children. Well, my children, they need to have a choice of who they're going to worship. No, as parents, you worship God. You teach your children to worship God, and they will, what do they say, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. They will find their way back because they will always recognize light in a dark world. You cannot give them no light. That's ridiculous. That's like tying your kid to a chair and saying, you're not going to learn to walk, and I'm not going to feed you. What happens to that child? They die. It's your responsibility as a parent to feed your child. It's your responsibility as a Christian to feed my child. And what I mean by that is you see my child walking around here all the time, and if he or she sees you acting like a non-Christian, they learn from you. You are teaching a lesson with every step you make. Every time you go to Burger King and buy a burger, every time you respond to somebody who's negative to you at the Starbucks, you are teaching a lesson. You're teaching whether God is good and he thinks the world, he loves the world, or you're teaching them a lesson that Christians are just another a group of people who just play church on Sunday. And I don't know that I want to teach that lesson to people when they see me. Verse 41 says this: as he approached Jerusalem, they saw the city and wept over it. You don't think that Jesus is standing on Mount Hood looking at the valley down here just crying over us? It wasn't too long ago, I went to school in a little town called Weed, California. If you don't know where Weed, California is, you've never driven up the 5, because there's like a KFC there, and that's the only place you can eat. I think there's a Burger King now. But Weed is a little town, and in that little town is College of the Siskiyous. College of the Siskiyous is a beautiful school, but I don't remember much about it. I was a freshman. So here I am sitting in Weed, California, and I'm sitting down with this tea-drinking, tree-hugging dude, and I remember him saying, you know, when all the snow melts off of Mount Shasta, the world is going to end. I thought, really? Yes. And they, I said, well, where do you see that? He said, well, we've been studying the ancient religions of the mountain. And that's how he talks. I'm like, really? You sound stupid. But then I think how we must sound. You got to put your life in the hands of somebody you've never met before. Do I sound much smarter? No. And before you think, oh, you're being blasphemy. Now you're talking about comparing Jesus with this. No, what I'm saying is you have to be Jesus for them to see that they're willing to put their hands in Jesus Christ. There's no way this tree hugger, tea drinking turkey is going to teach me that I want to live like this, right? So there's a world of difference between what the world teaches and what we ought to be teaching as Christians. Jesus stands on the mountaintop and he cries for the world. He's crying this morning for lost people in Oregon. He's crying for lost people in California and in England and everywhere in the entire world. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God is coming again and he wants you to be ready. He wants you to be ready for that. And this is probably the largest group of people in the three groups we're talking about. They're just bystanders, just watching what's going on in Jerusalem. It's a very busy place. They were talking about the Passover. They've been celebrating Passover for centuries. And now they're talking about the Passover again. And so it was very, very busy there. And so lots of people are wondering what's happening, and they see this guy coming through town on a donkey, and he sees all this on a horse, and spectators are not quite sure what to think. Oh, who's this guy? Well, he thinks he's Jesus. Well, that's kind of nuts. Why would he think that? Well, because he's done miracles. Well, now I'm interested. Why are you interested? Because he did something amazing. All of a sudden, your story becomes interesting in life. And yet, a week later, all these bystanders are watching him be hung on a cross. We're going to talk about this next week and afterwards. And there were soldiers who mocked him and cursed at him. And there were others there who were just doing their job. Listen, sometimes we do our job, we do things that do not promote the kingdom. And I understand that. You don't work necessarily for a Christian company. Sometimes you just have to do your job. And I get that. But you can do it with a smile on your face. And you can absolutely stand up when they stand against God. You think, well, Pastor, I'll lose my job. Well, then you don't need that job if he wants you to stand or she wants you to stand against the Lord. Amen? It's tough to agree to that, but that's exactly what we're supposed to do. These people were just watching from the outside, and they sat at the foot of Jesus, inches from the Savior of the world. They took his clothes and they rolled dice and gambled his clothes away. These soldiers were just doing their job, and now they're making a profit from the death of Jesus. There are people like that in every church. People who are invested in one side or the other, or they're just clueless. And I hope you're invested in the side. Jesus. You know who he is. You either believe he's a Lord, a liar, or he's a lunatic. He's crazy to think that. And you come here week after week after week because it's your duty to be in church. Sometimes you come because you're expected to come. You're expected to sing. But you're so close to the cross and you're playing games. Don't play games with the life that Jesus laid down for you. So today is a day of decision. You have to decide between triumph or tragedy. Accept him or reject him. It's always come down to that decision. You see, the reason Jesus cried for Jerusalem, he could see the future because he was God. He knew the city was going to be destroyed. You don't think he knows that this world we live in is going to be destroyed? He absolutely knows that. So when he looks at you, what does he see? Is he weeping for you because you don't recognize who he is? Or is he accepting your hosannas? So, to the Passover, those who marked their door with blood, God passed over and did not punish that family. And so we talk about Passover, we talk about this time, and we understand that there's a certain, need to do the right thing. I'll tell you one more story before I go. There was a couple of men at the top of Niagara Falls in the river part. Their boat had capsized, and so they're panicking, not knowing what to do, and they start to swim to shore. And somebody from the shore throws a rope out. Guy grabs the rope, and they start to pull him to shore. They throw a rope out for the second guy. He grabs the rope, but then notices a log coming by, and he grabs the log and lets go of the rope because he thinks that log is going to hold him afloat. That log, in the comfort of being held afloat, was going over a cliff. One man lives, one man doesn't, because they grabbed onto the wrong thing. What are you grabbing onto? You see, Jesus is passing over your house this week. And then, one of the things, like I said in the very beginning, churches do things like Easter egg hunts, and they do special services, and we're gonna try our hardest to make Easter special. I mean, listen, we're limited on our pool of people. We don't have a big band, and we don't have children's church. We don't have those things that other churches have, but we have Jesus. And so, are you doing what you need to do to get people to see Jesus? You know, twice a year we have, CEO Christians. You know what CEO Christians are? You've heard that before? Christmas and Easter only. They come twice a year. So you might see somebody next week that comes simply because it's Easter and that's what they do. So if you see that person, how do you respond? Be careful. Our church is so friendly, we scare people. Sometimes, you notice that? We do. It's intimidating. Here's the thing, it's not so intimidating to go into a church of 1,000 people because you can kind of blend in. But you come to a church of 20, 25 people, a few people say hi, that's a majority. And I'm not telling you shouldn't say hi. What I'm saying is just welcome people, love on them, and, God will bring the harvest. He truly will. We just have to be ready to pull it up. You know what I mean? And so Easter's coming. Invite your friends to Easter. Take them. Say, hey, look, you come to Easter services, and I'll take you out to lunch. Right? And, take them out to Easter dinner. Or have dinner at your house and invite somebody to come to your house for dinner. Or that always works for us. We always invite people to our house for dinner. And, so that's what you do. Because that's part of who we are. They see Jesus' light in you. So what are you doing in that time? We're going to sing our invitation song right now, and I'm going to sing with the girls. So if you want to come and pray, you come and pray. And if you want to talk to me, just come sit in the front row, and I'll stop singing long enough to come down and meet with you and pray with you, okay? So let me pray for you as we stand. Father, we thank you again for this time. We pray that you would use this time as we get to our invitation, Lord, to draw our attention to you. And we realize that everything that we have is because you paid it all. And we owe that to you. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.